Let us pray. Your testimonies are wonderful. Our souls rejoice in them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the lost. We thirst and hunger for truth. We long for your truth. Turn and be gracious to us according to your judgment for those who love your name. Establish our steps in your word, and do not let any wickedness overcome your church. Redeem us from the oppression of man, that we may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your children, and teach us your truth. Amen. You may be seated. Our passage today is Psalm. Yeah, we're starting in the Psalms, too. We're never leaving. Matthew 10, verses 36 through 38, where it says, "And seeing the crowds, he felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest.'" The Word of God. It is odd how we have read through these scriptures and come to such radically different conclusions than often. We've read about the hearings and kind of walked away going, or the healings, and walked away feeling like, oh man, we missed the point. We look at Jesus and we forgot that we should desire the healer more than healing, the Savior more than the saving. I've noticed that as we're going through Matthew, the way the world looks at these stories, these passages, these verses, are radically different from the way we should. Now, when I look at the more liberal commentaries I own, these are passages of commitment and obligation and toil. I read through these passages with joy, with like Ephesians, bubbly joy. This is not obligation, this is opportunity. This is the most incredible gift we have ever been given. We have been given a Savior who loves us, and one who is willing to allow us to walk and work alongside Him. Can I get an amen? Oh, come on. We can do better than that. Can I get an amen? Amen. Goodness gracious. I want to make sure y'all are awake. This should bring a sense of profound joy to our hearts. I want to show you why. Because all too often when we read these passages, we don't internalize them. We read them about other people. Oh, it's other people that need a Savior. Now, my spirit illustration applies to each and every one of us, me especially. I am a broken person. I am angry. I am prideful. I struggle with lust. I struggle with greed. I struggle in every way that a man can struggle. And yet my Savior died for me. I have no choice but to be humble, because if I am not, I have no chance at salvation, because I am so wholly and totally dependent on Him. I'm so wholly and totally dependent on Him that in my humility, pride creeps in. That I stand up and say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner, but you know, I'm not as bad as that guy. I'm not wearing a dress. That must make me better than them guys. I stand up for life. Surely I'm better than Planned Parenthood. I've never flown a plane into a building. I must be better than the terrorist." Forgetting all the while that the only difference between them and me is Him. And the very best of us become the very worst of them without Christ and Christ alone. Now, here we come to a passage shift. This is kind of a big deal in these three verses, and it's easy to miss if you're not familiar with Matthew. If you look in the previous Matthew, it's Jesus said, Jesus did, Jesus went, Jesus goes, Jesus teaches. Now we're going to start seeing a shift. The focus is still primarily Jesus, but now it's Jesus teaches and Jesus guides. As he looks to his disciples, who will soon be the apostles, and he starts raising them up to do the work he has for them. Now, we start, though, with why. Why would Jesus send out these men? Why would Jesus care? Well, verse 36 says, seeing the crowds, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Now, we read that and we picture the cute, innocent little lamb, don't we? Laying there on the grass, adorable, chewing, and so cute. No. The scriptures paint a wholly different picture of us before Christ. Romans 1, last half of 29 and 30, describes us as filled with all unrighteousness, wicked, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, violent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, and disobedient to parents. You say, well, those people are awful. Sick them. Smite them, O Lord. But I, however, am one of the good ones. I sought you out. I loved you, and you came and you saved me. Romans 3 would like a word with you. There are none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their tongues is an open tomb. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouths is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And that, my brothers and sisters, is us. You say, Jay, I'm waiting for the bubbly part. Oh, that's... See, the thing is we miss the depth of God's love when we minimize the depravity of our sin. We are not people who did a few bad things. We are people who were in open rebellion and warfare against God. We helped nail Christ to the cross and would do it gladly and laugh hysterically as we watched him suffer. But now, that's us. What hope is there? We're so broken and lost. And now I know we come to church and we put on our church face, right? We turn around before we go in. I swear, if we have another Sunday like last Sunday, you're going to meet Jesus. And we walk in. Oh, it's so wonderful to see you all. God bless you, brother. God bless you, sister. Oh, it's wonderful. No, don't do church face here. Be a broken mess. My name's Jay. I'm a hypocrite. Trying. I'm getting a little better every day, but I'm a mess. See, because you got to be a mess. Because a self-righteous man has no part in Christ. Now, do you want the bubbly? You want the best news that you will find in all of Scripture? The best news. Romans 5, 6 through 8. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that is the best news in Scripture. Salvation is amazing, miraculous news. But that salvation can apply to a wretch like me is even better. Because I can't earn salvation. I washed my soul to the very best of my ability. I cleaned myself up, but the problem is I can never undo the evil I have done. And oh, my brothers and sisters, the list of my evil goes on and on and on. It is a list that grows day by day, moment by moment. I am so lost and so broken. And yet, while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. He looked at me. He looked at you and said, "My enemy shall become my heir." Those that rebel against me, those that nail me to the cross, he looks to heaven and says, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." We do it willingly. We do it happily, but we do it in blind ignorance, trapped in sin, and yet God saves us. That is some good news right there. There's no better news in all of Scripture than while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How? Why? What conceivable reason would the Lord Jesus Christ, maker, sustainer, and builder of all things, one who holds the universe together by his very will, have to look at me and die for me? It can't be who I am. We already covered that in Romans 3. It can't be what I've done. We already covered that in Romans 1. Then it must be who he is. For Matthew 9 and 36, he felt compassion for them. Do you realize that your eternity rests solely, wholly, and completely on the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ? "No one takes my life," he said. "I lay it down and I can pick it up again." You realize at any point on that cross, he could have looked to heaven and went, "Father, you know they're not worth it. You know it. I know it. And I'm done." And he left. And we're doomed. And no one can say that's not fair. No one can look to heaven and say, "But I earned heaven. I deserve heaven. I'm a good person." For when we take off the church face, when we lay in our beds at night and stare at the ceiling, and it's just us, isolated by darkness and sleep, we know we are not, that we are in desperate need of a Savior. And yet, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. See, Christ looks on these crowds. He looks on us and sees how lost and broken we are. Compassion is throughout the New Testament. He says in chapter 15 and verse 32 of Matthew, "I feel compassion for the multitudes because they have remained with me for 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not wish to send them away hungry, lest they faint." It was not enough that he had healed the lame, the crippled, the blind, the mute, and every other disease and affliction among them, but then he has compassion on their temporal needs as well. The compassion of God surpasses your understanding. For if we truly grasp the depth and width and height and breadth of God's love, what would you do but spend your days in endless praise of Him? There are no words, no songs to express how grateful we should be to the compassion of God. How many breaths have you taken since this message started? Did you earn a one? And yet, God's compassion, Christ's compassion, continues on. How many sins have you committed since the last time you asked forgiveness? Like, well, we just confessed not too long ago, but I've racked up a few. The Spirit's compassion stays with us and allows us to worship. The word here for compassion is not some shallow, empty idea. It literally refers to the intestines. Now we're going to rewrite Valentine's Day here a little bit. Because the Greek had feelings right. What do we say? We look at our kids and we say, I love you with all my heart. But that's not where we feel love, right? Dads in the room especially. When that first one popped out and you held him, you didn't feel it here. You felt it here. I got to be responsible for this? I can't be responsible for me. What am I going to do? How am I going to? And then the doctor says, here, let me have that. Dad, you're looking a little white. Moms, on that wedding day, you may kiss your bride, and your new husband gives you that first kiss. Did you feel it here? Did you feel it here? Those butterflies, that wonderful joy. We feel it in our stomachs. So the Greek would more honestly be rendered, I love you with all my bowels. It doesn't have quite the same ring to it, does it? Now, most of us know from personal experience, anxiety, fear, pity, remorse, often immediately and impactfully affect our GI system. Our stomach hurts. We feel twisted up. We can't eat. We aren't hungry. When Jesus looks at these sinners, at these lost and broken people, He feels such compassion for them. That's what He feels. He loves them with all of His bowels. Not some superficial feeling. Isn't that the very definition of America anymore? I love you with all my heart. I don't feel anything, but you know, it's a nice thing to say. No, Jesus commands so much more. He does so much more. He has compassion to the sense of moving and doing, not just feeling and walking away. Matthew 8 tells us that in order to fulfill the prophecies of Isaiah, Jesus Himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. It was not that Jesus contracted our diseases or infirmities, but that in sympathy and compassion, He physically as well as emotionally suffered for those who came to Him. You all have met those doctors, right? You know the one I'm talking about. That you walk in and you feel like they're looking at an anatomy dummy. You don't feel like a person. They just stare at you and they're like, yeah, you're going to die. Good luck. Don't forget to check out and cover your copay. Next, that heartless, empty feeling, You just, can't you see me? I'm a person. Jesus sees us. Every flaw, every sin, every thought, every deed. He knows every breath. He has known them since before time began. Can you imagine? Jesus knew everything you would ever think, do, or feel, and yet still had compassion for you. He died for you. You say, well, man, I can't imagine that. All the things I've done. I didn't say done. I said will do as well. The depth of God's love is deeper than we can ever imagine because we cannot know the things that we will get up to in our lives. And yet Christ is faithful and died for us. That is good news. How do I know that I'm saved? Because Christ died for me. Well, how do I know He paid for all my sins? Because He knew them before I was. So many people wrestle with an assurance of faith. You don't understand. I did this bad thing, and Christ surely won't forgive me. I mean, it's beyond. We don't talk about what I did. I won't think about what I did. And yet Christ knows every detail. And yet He hung on the cross for you. That's good news. Jesus is the ultimate healer, the ultimate source of compassion. He is the one who hangs on a cross, beaten beyond recognition, beard ripped from His face, Scripture tells us, no longer looking like a man. And who does He think of? When Jesus therefore saw His mother and the disciple whom He loved standing nearby, He said to His mother, woman, behold your son. And then He said to the disciple, behold your mother. This from someone who grew up with a messed up family, there's power there. That Christ hanging on a cross, facing the wrath of God, the scorn of men, the abuse of Himself, thinks of family. He would agonize over the people who rejected Him. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. The very people who would cry out, crucify Him, crucify Him, crucify Him. And He begs them to come to Him. That is the character of your Savior. He sees these lost and broken people, and He has compassion on them. But it is not just that they are lost. They are distressed and downcast. If you ever get a chance to learn some Greek, I know, kids, life, busy, I get it. But if you ever get the chance, oh my goodness, there is such depth to Scripture that we lose in English. To be distressed is from the word skalo, which has the idea of flaying or skinning an animal. When you kill an animal that doesn't pop up in styrofoam packages. It's not a RPG game. You don't get to loot and bloop, there it is. The kids get that reference. You have to remove it from its carcass. You have to remove it from its skin. Peel it off. This is what Jesus sees in the lost. For those that have been flayed by sin, those that have been stripped of every good thing that God had given them. But they're flayed and then they're downcast. Rehipto. It is to be thrown down, prostrate, and helpless. When God looks at the sinner, those that he will save, he sees one that has been stripped and beaten by sin and depravity and the world of our own creation and beaten into the dirt to where we can no longer rise up. We have no fixing this. There's no way to solve it. Yet while we were sinners, Christ died for us. My brothers and sisters, the best news you have ever heard is that while you were dead in your sins and trespasses, Christ died for you. You couldn't receive him because you were dead, flayed and cast down by sin, and he died for you. Now, that's wonderful news, isn't it? But how many churches, how many Christian authors will refuse to talk of sin, will refuse to discuss man's actual condition because they don't want to offend or upset anybody? We'll make their tummies hurt. Good. If you are not a believer, I want you leaving this place in terror. And if you are a believer, I want you leaving this place rejoicing and amazed at the work your God has done for you. God, save me from ever providing comfort to one who it is not due. I went up to a martial arts tournament yesterday in Phoenix. And I was talking to my teacher, who's a Catholic. And we were talking about the last rites. It was amazing. I got to spend an hour just talking about the faith with him. And I told him we should never offer comfort to those that do not have comfort coming. So what do you mean? And I said, can you imagine being someone laying in a hospital bed, about to die, an eternity in front of you, and someone walks in and says, oh, you're fine. Don't worry about it. You're facing so much. I don't want to add to your burden. I want you comfortable. I cannot stop anyone from their eternity. That is not my job. Praise God. I am wholly and totally incompetent for the task. But I can tell them. I can tell them the truth. I can tell them the hard things. We can speak of sin and brokenness and eternity because time draws near. Say, well, yeah, thank goodness I'm not laying in a hospital bed. Great. How many minutes do you have left in your life? Can you tell me? Speak wisdom. Tell me, how long is your life? What is your promise that you make it home from service today? What is your promise that your family does? What is your guarantee that those that you care about draw another breath? For we have been given the very best of news. What do we do with it? What do we do with the gospel euangelion, the good news. Verse 37. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." There's the old statement that 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. Don't feel bad. Jesus struggled too. When we look at the sea of people out there. Now, there's 250,000 people for every pastor in America. 250,000 people for every one of me. I can't do it. But you have the best news that man has ever heard. You have the best news ever, and God allows you to share it, commands you to share it, demands that you share it. Why? Well, we see this word harvest, and we think agricultural. But harvest in Scripture signifies judgment. Read through Isaiah. In fact, in Isaiah 17, 10, and 11, it says, "For you have forgotten the God of your salvation and not remembered the rock of your refuge. Therefore, you plant delightful plants and set them with vines slips of a strange God. In the day that you plant it, you carefully fence it in, and in the morning you bring your seed to blossom, but the harvest will be a heap in the day of sickliness and incurable pain." The harvest is God's judgment. Say, well, yeah, but that's Old Testament God. He's mean. Surely New Testament God, it's gentle, loving, kind. It's Jesus meek and Jesus mild. Baby Jesus in a manger. He will not ask such things of us, nor warn such things that are yet to come. Well, I mean, unless we go to Matthew 13 with the parable of the wheat and the tares, where Jesus spoke of the two plants being allowed to grow together until the harvest, when the tares would be bound into bundles and cast in to fire. And when explaining this, Jesus said, "Just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The harvest will bring a judgment to both the righteous and the unrighteous. The righteous, it's a judgment of life. To the unrighteous, it's a judgment of eternal death. In a place where the worm does not die, the pain does not stop, and the cries of their anguish go up before God forever and ever. But we have the good news. You don't have to go. Why aren't we sharing it? Do we believe it? I mean, when we read the Scriptures, do we believe that the only salvation that can be known by man is through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? No other way. That He is the truth, the way, and the life, and the only way to the Father. Do we believe it? Do we really believe it? Then do we care? Do we look at the sinner and say, "Eh, whatever, that's your problem. Good luck. Sucks to be you. Deuces." Can you look at such judgment, such people as ourselves, and be indifferent? I I can't come up with any other explanations for why people don't share the Bible. Either they don't believe it or they don't care. So I believe, then pray to God to help your unbelief. There is believe, and then there's believe. There is believe I'm standing in a freeway and I see a semi-truck coming, and there's believe I'm going to die if I don't get out of the way of the semi. I believe. Do you know what that belief is called in Scripture? That belief that causes action? It's a big word. So parents, here you can teach a big word to your kids. It's called faith. So that's not a big word. No, that's a big word. That's a big word. That is the word that says that I will believe that God is real, Jesus died for my sins, and He is the Lord, not of my precious little heart, but of all my life. And it will dictate my every breath, my every step, my every move. Because I have the good news that what I was and what I am are separated by one man, the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Do you realize how good of news that is? That you don't have to earn it. You can't make it right. Stop trying. Surrender. Repent and believe. See, we go out with the message of the good news, and it's a good news to do stuff. You got to read your Bible. You got to pray. You got to do this stuff. You got to do that stuff. You got to, no, repent and believe. You got to stop. I'm carrying weight, carrying burden, carrying sin, I'm carrying shame, I'm carrying brokenness, I'm carrying that thing that I don't talk about. Stop saying that, Pastor Jay, because now I can't stop thinking about it. I carry that all the day long. Christ says, set it down. He says, don't carry it. He says, come to me, all you who are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Not I will give you burden. To be a believer in Christ is to set it all down, to stop doing the things and start being the thing. That's good news. Because I can't do it. I'm not smart enough. I'm not good enough. I don't have the energy or the wisdom or the ability or the power to earn my way into heaven. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Set it down. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into His harvest. You know, this is the only prayer in all of Scripture that Jesus asked for something for Himself. Send me workers. Send me people that will go forth and proclaim the gospel. Why? Why does God make us do it? He doesn't need us. You know, in Revelation, that there's an angel that goes around the world and preaches the gospel. He does not need us to preach the gospel, yet He commands it. So why? What does every verse have implied after it? Because I, what is it? Love you. Because I love you. It's a gift. It is a gift. Oh, it's a gift that will change your life forever. For those of you who have ever led someone on that walk to being a new believer, oh, it just ruins your life. You don't want to do anything else the rest of your days but tell people about Jesus and lead them to Christ. I got to tell you, I might be a little biased, but it's a pretty good gig. I mean, the retirement benefits are amazing. So this is our prayer today. Lord, send us. Now, what's our application? Well, it's all application, but here's our special application. There's someone in your life. You know who I'm talking about. Don't shake your head. Don't disagree with me quietly, silently. There's someone in your life, and you know who it is, that God has called you to share the gospel with. They don't like me. Call me stupid. They got blue hair and lipstick. Say they're they them. They call me a bigot and a fool. Call me trash. By the way, that all happened this week to me. Still here. I'm good. You know that person. They're lost. Do you believe? Do you really believe? Will you obey? It's a big ask. It's a big word, faith. But it's the call to each and every one of our lives. The first words you hear in the Bible are worth listening to. The last words you hear are also worth listening to. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me on heaven, in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to keep all that I have commanded." Now you want the good news? "Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Even as you do that incredibly scary and hard thing, He is there with you. Because the good news that you have to share to them is already true for you. While you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for every worker that has gone out into the harvest that has shared with us. Oh my God, how many people you put in my path that I laughed and mocked. But in your time, those seeds that you planted sprouted, and the harvest began to grow. Father, send me out as a worker. Let me plant, let me harvest, let me be a part of your kingdom. For in you is life and life abundantly. And like you, I wish to be about the Father's work, who desires that all will come to a knowledge of the truth. We ask all this in Jesus' name, who is our Savior and our author and finisher of our faith. Amen.